Would ask you to turn this morning to the book of Job, Job chapter 1 in the Word of God, and this is going to be the focus of our message this morning as we come to the 18th book of the Bible, the book of Job, and we shall take up the reading where it was left off there at verse number 13 of chapter 1, Job chapter 1 and verse number 13, and let's hear the Word of God. And there was a day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were ploughing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made thee three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedst me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Amen. Let's come before the Lord and seek his face this morning. Let's pray that we would understand what we've read and that the Spirit of God would apply to our hearts the truths of this book of his precious word. Let's pray. Our loving and our eternal Heavenly Father, we do bow before the one who is sovereign over all things, and who has so ordained our lives that we would be found here this morning. Lord, we thank thee for the privilege of reading thy word publicly, and we pray, Lord, as we come to preach, that thou will give us help from heaven. I pray, O Lord, that we will not hear the voice of man alone this morning, but that we will hear the voice of God. Lord, that thou wilt speak with a voice that wakes the dead, and make people hear today. And Lord, we have read about a man who sat down among the ashes. Everything was gone. Everything that he lived for, humanly speaking, was gone. The very health of his body was gone. And Lord, he sat down among the ashes. And perhaps there are those in this gathering this morning and they're sitting among the ashes. Seems to be that everything they hoped for in life has disappeared. Seems to be, perhaps, that everything they held dear has been taken away. Perhaps even those this morning, and their very health is suffering. Lord, I pray that thou wilt give them out of this book the wisdom to look again to God, and to realize that while God gives and while God takes away, God does all things for good. Lord, we do not claim to understand. We would not dare to be able to understand or say we understand the mind of God. But Lord, I thank thee that thou hast given us the ability to trust thee. Lord, not only in the easy days, but in the difficult days. And I pray for those this morning who are in difficult days. O God, increase their faith, we pray, and cause them to trust thee again. And may they know the refreshment of the Lord's presence with them today. And O God, may thy Spirit strengthen them and give them sufficient grace for whatever they may face. Lord, I pray that thou will give me help this morning. Empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit. Help me to honor thee, Lord. Help me to be faithful to the word of God and to this congregation. Lord, I ask thee thou wilt lead me and guide me in thy way. And help me, for I pray in my Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. The question of this book, of the book of Job, is not why does God allow suffering? But the question really is, how should the righteous suffer? It would be a fool to stand and suggest that God does not permit suffering in the lives of his children. That's a foolish statement. But a wise person will come to the book and see how God presents to us a way to deal with suffering and to suffer righteously. Job does question God in this book. He does ask questions that many of us ask, and we'll read some of them. But thank the Lord, we find that God upheld Job throughout that entire trial. And even in the book of James, it says, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job." And no matter how difficult your life is, I want to encourage you this morning that God can give you that patience or perseverance no matter where you stand. We have now entered into a new section of biblical literature. From Genesis 3 to Esther, we have been reading the historical books in the Old Testament, and they recount the past. And we'll be coming then, in a few books' time, to the prophetical books of the Old Testament, and they present the future. But here in the middle section, we have the poetry section, and here we have the books of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, and the Song of Solomon. And here we have what are called the poetic books. And each of these books has an emphasis. The book of Job has the emphasis of faith, how to suffer. The book of Psalms has the emphasis of prayer, how to pray. Proverbs has the emphasis of conduct, how to act or how to live in this world. Ecclesiastes has the emphasis of futility or emptiness or vanity. In other words, how to enjoy life properly and not live life in an empty manner. And then the Song of Solomon has the emphasis of love, marital love. And then, of course, that teaches us how to love the Lord and how to enjoy his relationship with us and our relationship with him. And in the midst of these poetical books, there are three books of wisdom: Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. And that's what the Bible scholars have identified as the books of wisdom. And whenever it's talking about books of wisdom, it doesn't mean they're the only books of wisdom, because every single word of God is wisdom. But it does mean here in Job and in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, here is practical, down-to-earth, God-centered teaching that you can take away and apply to your heart today, right now. You can take little snippets of these books, and they will make you wise in this world and help you to stand and help you to honor the Lord. And this book of Job, as we've already alluded to, speaks about wisdom during times of suffering. The fact that suffering occurs is presented in this book. The fact that suffering can be misinterpreted is presented in this book. The fact that suffering can be borne in a godly manner is presented, and the fact that God is always in control. I want us to think just for a few moments before we look into the book. When was this book written? Again, it's not in chronological order in the books of the Bible, but when was the book written? Well, many of the Bible scholars and teachers have studied, and very few are in agreement, but most would agree it's one of the earliest books of the Bible. And most believe it was written around the time of Abraham, or just after Abraham. You might say, well, how did they come to that conclusion? Well, it tells us in the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 16, that Job lived for 140 years after he had suffered 140 years after he had suffered. And if we're taking that time scale and that lifespan, well, that certainly would be in Abraham's time. It's believed he lived approximately 200 to 210 years. When you read the Word of God, it tells us that Job's wealth was measured by his livestock. We read that in chapter 1, verse 3. His substance was 7,000 sheepmen, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen. And again, that was the custom at the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to measure your wealth in the amount of livestock that you had. Not only that, but Job uses the title God Almighty, or El Shaddai, and that was the name that the patriarchs used for God. And also in this book, there's no mention of the tabernacle, or of the Exodus, or of the Mosaic Law. And we find in this book that whenever Job's daughters are spoken of, they were equal heirs with the sons. That was at the time of the patriarchs. Whenever it talks about a priest, Job acted as a priest and offered sacrifices on behalf of his family. And these things were not possible after the Mosaic Law, so it's most likely that this was written at the time of Abraham or shortly after it. Now, while it's one of the earliest books, it is referred to throughout the Word of God. You'll find that it's quoted from several times in the writings of the New Testament. And I want you to turn with me just briefly as we see where Job is referenced. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 19. It says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written," and it is written, "He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." And that is a quotation out of Job chapter 5 and verse number 13. And what we find here is in verse number 18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." And it's talking about two different types of wisdom. It's talking about the wisdom of the world, the system of the world. And let's remind ourselves that anything of the world and anything that is not of God is antichrist. It is in the place of God. It's a teaching that is contrary to God's word. And here the Lord describes those who follow after the wisdom of the world or the wisdom that is not God's as foolish, because they reject God's authority, they reject God's word, and they reject God's people. And you'll find today we're living in a world that says the Bible has no place, God's authority has no place, God's people have no place. And the Word of God calls these people fools. And whenever you read the book of Job, you will find that the rug is pulled out from under the fool very suddenly, very swiftly, but they only stand for a short time. Then turn to Romans chapter 11 and verse 35. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 35. Well, let's go to verse 34, first of all. It says in verse 34, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" Verse 35, and this is a quote from Job, "Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." Okay, and that word is saying that no one can go to God and say to God, "God, this is the way things are, and you have to understand." What this is teaching is that we cannot always understand the ways of God. We will not always understand. There will not always be an answer, humanly speaking, in this scene of time. But God is in control, and God knows all about it. Look at verse 33. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out." And there are times in life when we have to say, "Well, I don't understand. God's ways are beyond me." And it's okay to say that as long as you finish it off with, "But still, I trust him. I don't understand, but still, I trust him." Turn to Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse number 14. And here in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse number 14, the Lord is speaking against the land. He is prophesying the fact that the land will be destroyed. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 14, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. And what the Lord is saying here is that the land was so wicked that even should Daniel, Noah, and Job be living in that land with the same testimony they had when they lived upon the earth, the people are so wicked and vile and hard of heart that it wouldn't make one bit of difference. And therefore, we have Noah and Daniel and Job presented as wonderful witnesses for God in their lifetime. Noah in the flood, Daniel in the den, and Job in the valley of trial. And therefore, we're coming to a man who's put in the same power as Noah, on the same power as Daniel. Here's a man that we need to look at and learn some lessons from. So let's have a look at the outline of the book. The first two chapters speak of the dialogue in heaven. We find that Satan comes to God, and Satan comes to God and says that if you take away the blessings that you have given to Job, he will curse you. The only reason he loves you, the only reason he calls himself one of your people, the only reason he worships is because of what you have given him. Because he's been blessed richly and he's been blessed greatly. And the Lord says, no, no, no. His heart is right. You see, the Lord had dealt with Job's heart. Job was a believer. He was saved. And he was trusting in that covenant relationship with God. And the Lord knew that the heart had been changed. And the Lord said, you can take away those things. And he will not sin against me. And he will not curse me. And those things were taken away. And then in chapter 2, Satan says, well, you know what? A man will give anything to save his own skin. You make him suffer. You take away his health, and then you'll see he'll curse you. And not only were his possessions and his family taken away, but his very health was taken away. And that is the dialogue of heaven. You know what I find very interesting about this? It's okay for us to read this story and know the background. It's okay for us to have the prequel, as it were, to hear the conversation in heaven and to know that God's in control. Job didn't have this. Job didn't know about this conversation. Job didn't know that the devil was speaking to God about Job, and he didn't know that God was speaking to the devil about him. He just knew the consequences of the devil coming after him. And he faces these trials without warning or without explanation. So do remember that whenever you're reading this passage of God's word. And then from chapters 3 to 31, we have the dialogue upon the earth. And it's between Job and his companions. And there's three men there, and they speak to Job. There's Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And these friends come around, and they come around to discuss circumstances, and they come around to speak to their friend Job. And really, they make the circumstances worse by opening their mouths. Because what they seek to do is to try and understand Job's circumstances from a human perspective only. And they look at his life, and they come to these conclusions that aren't biblical and aren't God glorifying. What have you done? What's your family done? Why is God punishing you? And you see, they just assumed that what Job was going through was punishment. And what they brought was discomfort rather than support. Then we come to chapter 32. And a young man comes onto the scene. And turn with me to chapter 32. Because from chapter 32 to 37, we have the denunciation by Elihu. And that simply means Elihu stands up and he says that everything those men have said is nonsense. Now, they stated truth, but they interpret it simply based on their human reasoning. Now here is this man, verse number 4 of chapter 32. Now Elihu had waited until Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. So he was the youngest of these men. Job and those three friends were elder than Elihu. So he gave them their place. He offered no opinion till he had heard them speak. And here's the reason. Because in verse number 2 it says, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram, against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. And also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer, yet had they condemned Job. And here is a man who is angry because of the foolish talking, not only of the people, but at this stage of Job. Because Job has got so far beyond himself that he's trying to use his time and his lips to justify himself before his friends, instead of just leaving things in the hands of God. So this is the reason for his speaking. Look at verse 9. And this is what this young man says. Five men in the room, and the youngest man looks into their eyes and says, "Great men are not always wise, and neither do the aged understand judgment." Great men are not always wise. And these men could have been great in their riches, in honor, in their nobility. But what is being taught here is that greatness in life isn't always a measure of wisdom. And the Apostle Paul referred to this in the book of Corinthians. We actually read there a little while ago where it talks about the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Sometimes people can be great in quantity, and the multitude can have an argument, and they can have a belief, and they can have a stance. But you know what? The great men are not always wise. Just because everybody thinks it, just because everybody says it, just because the great quantity or number of people agree with something, doesn't mean it's right. You can have a billion people agreeing with something, but if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And here we see the greatness of quantity are not always right, but great in years. Older people are not always wiser than younger people. In fact, sometimes older people can be the more foolish because they've had life experience and should know better. And sometimes people of great years aren't always wise. Some people of great teaching aren't always wise. You might have the knowledge of the world. You might have a great education, but you might not actually be wise. And then it says here, neither do the aged understand judgment. And that means neither do they always understand judgment, what is right or what is wrong. And Elihu speaks to Job. And Elihu comes down to verse number 12 of chapter 33. Let's read this together. Chapter 33, verse 12, it says, "Behold, in this thou art not just." Job, here's your problem. "I will answer thee. God is greater than man." And by the end of his suffering, Job had not got a right view of God. He had not got a right view of God. And he was trying, as it were, to do the work of God and justify himself before men. But he had to be reminded of the greatness of God. He had to be reminded of the greatness of God. Why is God afflicting me? Why is God punishing me? Job asked these questions. And yet in chapter 34, in verse number 12, Elihu is still speaking. And here's what he says. "Yes, God, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment." And what he's saying is, Job, for you to think that God is doing this to you without reason, or doing it wickedly, or doing it just to afflict you, well, that is not to think well of God. All that God does is right. We don't always understand. Praise God, he's always in control. And at the very end of his argument, in chapter 37, verse 14, here's the advice this young man gives to Job. Here's the advice he gives to him. "Hearken unto this, O Job." Listen to this. "Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." And whatever your situation is this morning, and your difficulty, whatever the pain, whatever the agony, whatever the heartache, whatever the trouble, whatever the burden, here is wisdom. Here is the greatest wisdom out of this book. Underline this verse. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. And here we have Elihu speaking up to the end of verse 37. And it's wonderful whenever somebody speaks to you that encourages your soul, that is truth, that is refreshment, But oh, what a difference when God speaks, and God now comes in verse chapter 38. And from chapter 38 to 42, verse 6, then we have the declaration by God. And it says, "Then God answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsels by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me.'" And God speaks there of his power, of his purposes, and of his people. And then whenever we come to chapter 42, verse 7, we have the fifth division in the book of Job. After the declaration by God, then we have the delightful end for Job. And it says there in verse 7 of chapter 42, "And so it was that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath.'" And then he goes on to speak. And then, chapter 10, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." And here we find there's a delightful end after a long time of suffering. And that really was a whirlwind run through that book. But what I want to do is to take some lessons from the book of Job this morning and remind you of some of the lessons that this book teaches us. The first lesson of the book of Job is this: your heavenly Father knoweth. Your heavenly Father knoweth. Word of God reminds us, "Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." And here's the first part of wisdom I want to give to you from this book that will help you in your trials, in your suffering, whenever things come into your life. God knows all about it. God knows all about it. When we are struck with personal tragedy, whenever you're persecuted for doing something that's right, you be sure God knows. God knows. It's so important to keep our minds in that, because sometimes whenever trials come and suffering comes and sickness comes and persecution comes, we can start to feel isolated, we can start to feel lonely, and we can start to feel on our own. And sometimes, humanly speaking, we are on our own. But the Lord is with us. Sometimes we think nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody knows what I'm going through. And you know, even Job felt like that. Job was a good man, but Job was a human man, and he struggled with this. And he said in chapter 13, verse 3, "Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I would desire to reason with God." In other words, I wish I could speak to God. I wish I could tell him exactly what I'm going through, as if God didn't actually know. God knows everything we're going through. And be encouraged by that, because when God knows about our trials, God will help us in our trials. But the second thing I want you to notice is not only that your heavenly Father knoweth all of these things, but God limits our trials. God limits our trials. I'm sure, like me, in difficulty you've said things like, "Well, it can't get any worse." And then you find it can, and it does. Sometimes we think there's no end to this. But the Word of God shows us that God has a limit to how far he will let us suffer and what he will allow us to bear. Initially, God restricted Satan from harming Job's health. And then later, he allowed Job to suffer personally and physically, but that his life would be spared. Now, Job didn't know what the limitations were, but God knew what he could bear. And you know, I don't know what my limitations are, what God will allow me to suffer, and I don't know what yours are. Some people seem to suffer more greatly than others. Some people have a greater intensity of suffering than others seem to have, and I say seem to have, because often everybody's life seems easier than our own whenever we're looking outwardly. But I'm very encouraged by this, that God will only allow Satan to go so far. And God will only allow us to carry what we can carry. And God will only allow us to face what by his grace we can bear. And then the third lesson we have from the book of Job is this: trials cannot be judged in relation to our behavior or to our standing before God. You see, the trials that occurred in this book were not because Job was sinful. In fact, quite the opposite. The fact that he bore the trials was because God knew that he was perfect, or the word is mature in his faith, and God knew that he was godly in his walk. But Job didn't always feel this. Even Job himself started to ask the questions about the trials and about what was going on in his life. Job said things such as, the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. And he looked at his life and he said, what is the problem? What is the sin? And you know, this was a mindset among the Jewish people. Do you remember whenever the Lord Jesus was upon this earth? And whenever the man was brought blind from birth, and what did the people say? He said, what sin did his parents do that he was born that way? And that was a mindset in Israel. But the Word of God makes it very clear that suffering is not always because of sinfulness. Now, of course, there are times in our lives when our behavior leads to unpleasant consequences. And we suffer because of sinful, wicked, ungodly decisions that we make, and we pay the consequences. But often, God allows us to suffer to mold us, to prove us, to cause us to mature, sometimes to turn our eyes back onto him and to get us back to the place of focus. Someone once said, whenever you're lying on your back, there's no way to look but up. And sometimes Christians have to be lying on their back before they look up to God. But let's not judge another's trials harshly or wrongly and say, well, they must have been wicked or they must have been sinful going through that. Some of those who suffer the greatest are some of the most godly saints. And you know that by living testimony even within this congregation. There are dangers in the place of trial. That's the fourth part of wisdom that I want to give to you. There are dangers in the place of trial. One of the dangers is we can become self-righteous. Nobody's suffering like me. Nobody knows what I go through. Oh, I'm the only one feeling this way. And you look around and perhaps you see the ungodly. That's what happened to Job. He looked around, he got disappointed, he got discouraged, because in chapter 21 and verse number 7, he said, wherefore, or why do the wicked live and become old, yea, and are mighty in power? Why have they got life? Why have they got long years? Why are they mighty? And then he goes on to say, look, their seed is established in their sight before them, their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and neither is the rod of God upon them. And he looks at the wicked, and he sees their life, and he almost becomes envious. Why are they able to live like that without God, and yet without suffering, or so it seemed to be to him? And yet, whenever he reasoned that out before God, by the time he came to verse number 30, he reminded himself in verse number 30 of chapter 21 that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction, and they shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. God is a God of justice. And it may be that the wicked or wicked people in your community, in your government, in your society, that those wicked people will not know the punishment of God in this lifetime. But it says the wicked are reserved. There is coming a payday. There is coming a day whenever God will openly reward the righteous, and God will openly punish the wicked. Now, there are in times past Times whenever people have been cut off suddenly in their wickedness. People are only allowed to go so far. And there have been those who have mocked God publicly. And publicly God has taken them from this scene of time. Very quickly. Very tragically. But don't you ever in the time of suffering think, look at the ungodly. They seem to have it okay, friend. Your soul is saved and on your way to heaven. You have a God who's able to sustain and keep and give you the grace that you need through every single trial. You will never know hell. And those people who are laughing today, as we sit in God's house, maybe mocking the people who sit in God's house, and they're laughing today, and they're engaging in the things of the world, their laughter will be turned to wailing. And the believer today whose tears are falling down because of their suffering, their tears will be turned to joy. It's always better to be saved. It's always better to be God's child. It's always better to go through with God. But then the fifth thing that we need to learn is this. As Christians, we must seek to grow at all times, even in the midst of our trials. You see, people started to ridicule Job. Start ridicule him. And they said, but now they that are younger than I have set me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. And the people started to mock him. Now I am their song, yea, I am their byword. They abhor me. They flee far from me. They spare not to spit in my face. And you know, he become a mocking man, a man of mockery. Become a man of mockery. And you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to justify himself or vindicate himself before man. He was very concerned about what people were thinking about him. But here was the problem. He didn't understand what was going on. So he couldn't actually justify himself, or he couldn't actually vindicate himself. And that's why God sent Elihu to remind him that God is greater than we are, God's thoughts are greater than us, and we simply have to rest in him. But his character did develop. He grew in maturity and in spirituality, and there was a turning point in his trial. And I've already read it, and I wonder, did you see it? For I have read this book several times, and I have to say that that never stuck out to me until I was reading it this last time for this study. And there in chapter 42 and verse 10, we find the very turning point of the trial. Here is the turning point of the trial. When he began to emerge from his adversity, what happened? Verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Who were his friends? They were the people who hurt him with their words. They were the people who accused him of sinfulness. They were the people who made a dark day more miserable than it ever could have thought to have been. They were discouraging, ungodly, unbiblical. And yet the Word of God says, when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord turned to captivity. Job came to know God in a more personal way than he'd ever known him before. That he could trust God even though everybody else turned against him. And someone once said, our trials can make us bitter, or they can make us better. And friend, you have a choice this morning. What will your trials do for you? Whatever it is, whether it's sickness, bereavement, or sorrow, disappointment, failure, whatever it is this morning, are you going to use it to become a better Christian? or are you going to use it to become a better Christian? Pain will come. Sorrow will come. Hurt will come. You'll face sometimes like sitting down and crying whenever people speak to you or say things to you. But you have a choice to make. Will I become better or will I become bitter? My final two thoughts very briefly. I know time's away, but I just want to leave this with you. It is a blessed thing to trust in the Lord at all times. It's a blessed thing because when we give him everything, he gives us the peace of God that passeth understanding. When I cannot understand God's leading, when I do not know the reason why he should choose the path that lies before me, still to him in faith, I can reply. When I feel the sting of disappointment and my dreams lie crumbled in the dust, when my best adds up to loss and failure, and the things that happen seem so unjust, when I face the furnace of affliction and the pain seems more than I can bear, when I think it's strange, this fiery trial, still I tell my blessed Lord in prayer, I will trust when I cannot see, when I'm faced with adversity, and I believe God's way is always best for me. I will trust when I cannot see. Friend, this morning, stop looking around at your circumstances. And stop looking at your friends. Look to your Heavenly Father. He understands it all. My final thought is this. Christ is the true encouragement in our trials. Because it was Christ that encouraged Job in his darkest days. How do I know that? Well, throughout the Word of God and throughout the book of Job, Job does refer to his mediator, the day's man, the one who stands between God and man and pleads for man. And then in chapter 28, you'll find that Job speaks about wisdom. And you could take the word wisdom out there and you speak of Christ because it speaks about the beauty of wisdom and the power of wisdom. But he also speaks of Christ as his Redeemer. And in chapter 19 and verse number 25, here are words which gave him a confidence and a hope that even though he was facing death, and as far as he was concerned, he was. And here's what he said in verse 25. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And here's a man who believed in one who would redeem him, and redemption's only possible through the blood. Here's a man who believed in a bodily resurrection, and here's a man who believed he would stand whenever Christ came again and he would look at the face of his Savior. This was a man who trusted in Christ. And I have to confess that as we look at the news, it's so discouraging. And just wonder where those people are trusting. And what's getting them through their trials and what gets us through? There's nothing but Christ. Nothing else matters. And friend, this morning, if you're trying to get through life without him, you're a fool. Christian, if you're trying to suffer without him, you're a fool. But come to your Redeemer and trust him this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning for the privilege of looking at the Word of God and being reminded that though we have to face so many things, we thank thee, Lord, we never face them alone. Lord, in thy graciousness and thy mercy, thou dost limit what we're allowed to bear. And Lord, we thank thee, thou dost go with us right through. Thank you, Lord, as we thought there about Noah, Noah was in the ark, Noah was in Christ. Yeah, we thought about Daniel there in the lion's den. Lord, thou wert with him there too. Whenever Lord Job was lying in the ashes, Lord, thou wert there. Lord, this morning there are those in this congregation and they're very low. Lord, thank thee that thou art with them. And there are those who need a touch from God. Thank thee, Lord, thou art with them. And there are many who don't understand why they're facing what they have to face. They're going through what they have to go through. But we thank thee, Lord, that thou art in control. And we pray, Lord, this morning that thou wilt give us grace to say, Lord, I trust thee, though I cannot see. Lord, I'm faced with adversity, but I believe your way is best for me. So, Lord, I will trust, though I cannot see. Pray for those this morning who are trusting in anything else. Especially in this world that seems to be growing in its fear. Oh God, turn people to God. Turn our nation to God. And may in the deepest of tragedies the light of God's love and mercy shine through. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.